Honored to be able to preach. You know, I'm going to read something, and then we're going to refer to passages. We won't stand and read right now. I believe you've already done that. But one missionary to Russia, he said this. He said, many years ago, I developed an uneasy fashion about a longtime member of our team who worked in a leadership position in our ministry. An uneasy feeling. However, because this person had always been faithful during his years with our organization, I tried to shrug off this uneasiness and ignore what I was feeling. Naturally speaking, there was no reason for me to be suspicious of him or to question his activities. All outward signs said he's doing an excellent job. Yet I kept getting a gnawing feeling in my spirit that I should no longer trust him. To put it simply, I was deeply troubled on the inside, and I knew something was wrong. You ever been there? You ever done that? When an occasion would arise for this man and me to be together, I would look deeply into his eyes when he spoke to me, if I could detect whether there was something he was trying to hide. When he spoke, I'd listen carefully to his words to see if there was anything misleading in what he told me. I took notice of his gestures, trying to ascertain whether or not he was acting nervous in my presence because he had something to hide. From all outward signs, everything seemed normal. Yet inwardly, I was extremely disturbed. I would tell Denise, my wife, I don't know what it is, but I sense that something is wrong with that person. Is God speaking to my spirit? Or am I just being suspicious and untrusting of someone who's been faithful for a long time? Well, because I could never put my finger on anything this man had done wrong, I decided I was the problem, that I was being overly suspicious, and I needed to stop being so skeptical and wary of this devoted employee. By the time I made my discovery of what this employee had been doing, severe damage had already been done in that department of our organization. But the truth is, the Holy Spirit had been warning me of the problem for a very long time. That inward uneasiness I had experienced was his warning to me to back away from this man. God's Spirit was trying to save me from the troubles produced by this employee who was conspiring against the work of the gospel. If I had listened to my heart, I had followed what was on the inside, I could have avoided the pain this man tried to bring about in our lives. And I praise God that when I finally made this discovery, I had the courage to take fast action and terminate this attack. Now, here's a couple points. From this experience that took place so many years ago, I learned the important lesson of paying attention when my spirit is inwardly disturbed. Very often, this is God's way of giving us an alert signal. Beep, 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 beep. That something is not right. Or that something is not as it seems on the surface. Well, let me ask you a few questions. And I want you to think about it before we get into this. I want you to answer my questions. You know, in Ephesians 4:22-24, God tells me to put off the old man, put on the new man, and be renewed in what? Don't say it. Be renewed in what? My mind? How many say that? Let me see your hands. Renew your mind. Come on, I won't embarrass you. Yes, you will. In your spirit, you sense I will. How many say, no, it's not your mind be renewed in? Let me see your hand. Come on. How many would say, be renewed in the spirit of your mind? Let me see your hands. All right. That's key there. That's true. It says that in verse 23. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. It said, be being, present tense, renewed in the spirit of your mind. I was planning for a conference with a group of pastors. Not the Rocky Mountain Men's Prayer Events, but a conference. And one of the men said, I'll tell you what, let's let the title be renewed in your mind. And let's have Ephesians 4, 22 through 24. What do y'all think? Yeah. And I said, no. The Bible doesn't say that. He looked at me. I said, it says be renewed in the spirit of your mind. There's a difference. Okay, let me ask you another question. You know, when I come to know Christ, my body becomes the temple of the Holy Spirit, right? Are you with me? Yes or no? All right. It says that in 1 Corinthians 3, says that in 1 Corinthians 6, right? Romans chapter 8, several passages of scripture that say, when I receive Christ, the Holy Spirit, a real person, comes to dwell inside of me. Now I know in John 16, it says he convicts me of sin, righteousness, and judgment. So, since my body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, according to 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20, you're bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your what? Go ahead and say it. Body and in your spirit, which are God's. You know how I'd say every time I've heard this passage, I would say 80% of the time the speaker will stop with glorify God in your body. And he'll go down a list of every standard we ought to have. I'm thinking, well, that's great. Amen, brother. Amen. I'm to glorify God in my body, what I do, what I say. And then he's done. I'd say, wait a minute. You just preached a half of the message. God says, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So it's interesting to me as I go through scripture how the apostle Paul understood this principle of spirit. We call it being mighty in spirit. 2 Corinthians 2:13, Paul said, I had no rest in my spirit because I couldn't find Titus. And so I left and I went 150 miles away to Macedonia and found him. But he said, I have no rest in my spirit because you're not here. Paul talks about a refreshed spirit, an encouraged spirit. Ever been refreshed just standing next to somebody? It's like, wow, I just want to hang out with this person because it's just such a refreshing spirit. Well, 2 Corinthians 7:13, he says, therefore, we are comforted in your comfort, yea, and exceedingly the more joyed we are for the joy of Titus, because his spirit was refreshed by you all. Interesting. You ever heard of a kindred spirit? I often say to somebody, you know what? I have a kindred spirit with you. Well, that thought is brought from 2 Corinthians 12:18. Again, relating to Titus, Paul says, I desire Titus, and with him I send a brother. Did Titus make a gain of you? Did he try to rip you off? Walked we not in the same spirit? Spirit, little s, not s, big s, Holy Spirit. Walked we not in the same spirit? The kindred spirit, walk we not in the same steps? You know, we've talked about this. I am made up of three parts. Body, soul, and what? Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 tells me that it's a prayer where Paul says, I pray God your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Your whole spirit, soul, and body, three parts. Some say that's, so you're a trichotomist, yeah? You believe in three parts, yes, body, soul, spirit. Why? Because this verse says that. Now, I'm taking a rabbit trail. Others say, well, I'm not. I'm a dichotomist. It means we're made up of material and immaterial. What about you, Pastor? Well, I'm that too. So I'm both a trichotomist and... Anyway, let me get back to this. You know, God talks about the spirit of man. Now, what is this spirit of man? What is he talking about? Well, it's the unseen part of man. I mean, some passages of scriptures, the spirit seeks to worship God. We have different types of spirit in scripture. The spirit of man is that part of you that perceives. The spirit of man is what discerns. You discern with your spirit. Your conscience is a function of your spirit. Hey, you're convicted and your conscience was as part of your spirit. And the spirit is where the Holy Spirit takes up his residence. Now that's a lot. And this is where sometime we might be able to discuss it. Let me go on. You know, the Bible talks about being mighty or strong or growing to become strong or fervent or mighty in your spirit. John the Baptist, Luke 1 verse 80. The child grew and waxed strong in spirit. That word wax means he became, he grew. He became strong, powerful, prevailing, mighty in his spirit. And was in the deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel. Jesus, interesting, Luke 2 verse 40. It says, and the child grew and waxed. Luke 2 verse 40. Are we there? No? I'm waiting. There we go. Luke 2 verse 40 says, the child grew and waxed strong in spirit. Same word. He became mighty, fervent in his spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him, Jesus. Apollos, one of my favorite preachers in the Bible. Acts 18 verse 25, it says he was fervent. Being fervent in spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. He was fervent in spirit. That word fervent actually means stirred up in his spirit. Fiery. Enthusiastic in his spirit. So you have John the Baptist strong, becoming, growing strong in spirit. Jesus waxing strong in spirit. And Apollos being fervent in spirit. I appreciate what it says about Daniel. Daniel 6 verse 3. It says Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes. Why? Because an excellent spirit was in him. Excellent means an exceptional, beyond normal spirit. And it says, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Why did the king want to take Daniel and put him in leadership? Because he saw an excellent spirit in Daniel. Mighty in spirit. So how would you characterize a Christian who has the Holy Spirit in him? How would you characterize a Christian who is mighty or fervent or strong in spirit? How is he characterized in his personal walk with God? How can you spot someone who's mighty in spirit? What does it look like? And by the way, this is a series on the home. And so as a parent, I was asked for years as my children were growing up, what is your goal as a parent? I would say 99% of the time, I would say my goal as a father is that my children would grow up to be mighty in spirit. What does that look like? What does that mean? Well, let me give you four things, and we'll get on with the rest next week. Being mighty in spirit involves being sensitive to God's presence all the time. If you're mighty in spirit, you sense God's presence. Proverbs 5:21, the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his goings. As you know, God's watching everything you do. Proverbs 15:3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Proverbs 15:11, hell and destruction are before the Lord. How much more the hearts of the children of men? God is watching our hearts all the time. Psalm 44 verse 21, shall not God search this out? He knoweth the secrets of the heart. So I'm sensitive to God's presence in my life if I'm mighty in spirit. So, by the Word of God and by the power of the Holy Spirit, by God's grace, I want to train the spirit of my child to be sensitive to God's presence in his life, her life, all the time. All the time. So, being mighty in spirit also means growing in the spirit of wisdom and grace. Fervent, mighty, strong in spirit means being filled with an understanding of the mind of God and an insight into how to have a supernatural relationship with God. Turn to Ephesians 1, if you would, quickly, please. Ephesians 1. Look at verse 17. This is a very powerful statement by the Apostle Paul to the Christians in the church of Ephesus. He's saying, this is his prayer, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you, okay, give unto Woodside, give unto your children, give unto you as a parent, the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. What's the spirit of wisdom? By the way, that's not just wisdom there. That's the spirit of wisdom. A supernatural, Holy Spirit motivated spirit of wisdom, spirit of insight, spirit of discernment into a situation. This is talking about an ability to sense motives, deceptions, right things and wrong things. You have a spirit of wisdom. There are people at Woodside that have a spirit of wisdom. It's like you just know. You watch them. You hang out with them. There's a spirit of wisdom. And then there's people like Tom here that also have the spirit of wisdom. Spirit of wisdom is an ability to be aware of God's point of view. What does God think? A spirit of wisdom is a spiritual disposition or perception. It talks about the revelation in the knowledge of him. It's a spiritual disposition or perception to see a situation from God's perspective. Galatians 6:1 talks about a spirit of meekness. 2 Corinthians 4:13 talks about a spirit of faith. Spirit of faith. Well, here's a college-age young man, single. You know, when he was in high school, he had a hard time making friends. I mean, all the way growing up, actually. So he goes to college. He's surrounded by young people his own age. I mean, he starts getting attention from the wrong crowd. They invite him to their parties. Wrong music, wrong morals, wrong activities, drinking, drugs, sex. They invite him. He's kind of overwhelmed with that because in high school and junior high, nobody paid attention to him. And even though he'd been taught right, and much of his life he'd followed biblical commands, he's now sucked into their philosophy. And he comes home during one of his breaks, his parents notice the difference in him. You're back from college? They sense a coldness in his spirit towards spiritual things. That freshness of a spiritual walk is no longer there. Everyone, including his parents, who sees what's down the road for him, begins to pray, "Dear Lord, help this young man to see through it all. Help him to have an insight into your word and help him to see the results of his present actions. Wake him up, God. Give him the spirit of wisdom and revelation and knowledge of you. Make your presence obvious to him." So, here's the statement. By the word of God and by the power of the Holy Spirit and by God's grace, I want to train my children to have the spirit, not talking about the Holy Spirit here, little s, the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Christ. Make sense? Now, third of all, being mighty in spirit involves recognizing the promptings of the Holy Spirit and being alert to spiritual needs and danger. You recognize the promptings of the Holy Spirit. So again, let me review again. At the time you received Christ as your Lord and Savior, something supernatural happened in you. The Holy Spirit came to live in you. The Holy Spirit is a real person. The Holy Spirit is God. He made you alive. He quickened your spirit. Made you alive. Gave you such a thirst for spiritual things. And then as you grew, you learned to be controlled by the Spirit of God. Yield to His control. You learn to do what the Bible calls walk in the Spirit. You learn to be filled or controlled by the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5 tells us not to be under the influence of alcohol, but be under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. Yield to the Spirit. Be totally filled up, controlled by the Holy Spirit. So the idea is we must learn to be attentive to the promptings of the Holy Spirit in our lives. What are the promptings? It's when the Holy Spirit says to you, stop. Think about what you're about to do. Don't do that. And at that moment, as you're listening to the Spirit of God, you're stopping. You're saying, okay, I won't. I'm going to obey the Spirit of God. And then the Spirit of God says, go this direction. I want you to do this. Okay, and you're obeying the prompting of the Spirit. Listen, listen. If the Holy Spirit were to tell you this morning to go to your knees during the preaching, prompt you to do that, would you do it? Are you listening? If the Holy Spirit were to tell you to get up out of your seat and come and kneel, and the preaching's going on, would you obey God? All right. We often, you know, hammer on our teenagers. Ah, kids, you need to learn to obey the prompting of the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit prompts you to go to someone and ask forgiveness, to do something in the body of Christ, and you're oblivious to it. We are oblivious to it. But God wants us to, in our spirit to be sensitive to the prompting of the Holy Spirit. Here's another passage. Turn to this, if you would. Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. This is so powerful. Hebrews chapter 5. I want you to look at verse 14. I mean, it is an awesome context here, but I'm going to zero in on one verse. But strong meat, that's steak, that's things you don't give to a baby. Here, have some steak, kid. They'll choke to death. You give them pablum. You feed it. So strong meat, meat of the word, belongs to them that are full age, mature. Now watch this. Look at it. Verse 14. Even those who by reason of use, okay, they're mature. That's what it's talking about. By reason of using the Word of God, not just knowing it. Using the Word of God, and this is it, have their senses exercised. Well, first of all, exercise is the word gymnazo. Do you recognize that? From which you get gymnasium. And have their senses exercised. It's talking about their spirit. Now, let me go on. And the thought of gymnazo means you are mature in your relationship to Christ and His Word. Because of that, your spirit is trained. It's passive, by the way. By the passive voice, it means something else comes on and makes you do this. Your spirit is trained by the Holy Spirit. So you're in the Word of God. You're using the Word of God. Teaching, soul winning, using it with your children, using it in your personal life. It's all back to the Word of God. And God's Word, by His Word, you are being trained. Gymnazo, by the Holy Spirit. It's a process. And the thought is you grow in your capacity of spiritual perception, hear this, look at the next part of the verse, to discern both good and evil. Two, that's a preposition. Means in the future you might be able to discern. That means to distinguish, discriminate between good and evil. God wants us in the Word, and He wants us using the Word of God every day, chapter and verse in our lives. Why? That our spiritual perception, might be exercised, gymnazo, to the place that we can discern good and evil. We discern good and evil by our spirit. Hey, if you're not in the Word of God, you're not going to be mighty in spirit. And by the way, this little phrase, by reason of use, even those who by reason of use, actually means because of multiple repetitions. You'll get in shape. You ever been around somebody, some of you young athletes, somebody who was out of shape? You ever been out of shape? I was, and I have been, and I am. You know, in high school, in college, in the sport in college, in wrestling, and in high school, in football and wrestling, we'd have guys show up the first day of two-a-days, and they would last 30 minutes before they were what, athletes? Throwing up, vomiting. They're off on the side, and the coach had no mercy. When you're done throwing up, do another lap. But you know, that's because they're out of shape. And you know, there are a lot of Christians out of shape. Why? They're not in the Word of God. They're not using the Word of God. They're not maturing in their senses to discern good and evil by the Word of God. You know, to be mighty in spirit, this is the kind of Christian who doesn't need things spelled out for him. Why? Because his senses are exercised to discern good and evil. Well, you say, what do you mean? Well, son? Yes. We don't think you should participate in that activity. What? What? Why? Blah, blah, blah. Everybody else is doing it. We just don't have peace about it. Well, even lots of kids from the church youth group are doing it. Son, I don't feel right in my spirit about it. I don't have peace about it. I have a check in my spirit about it. It's like a little boy. Some of you have heard this illustration. A little boy, oh, 6, 7 years old, that was given a book by his first grade teacher, second grade teacher, and wants you to read this book. And he brought it home. And he wouldn't read it. And his mom and dad said, well, what's wrong? He said, it's bad. It's evil. And the parents said, no, that's a classic. That's not evil. He said, no, I can't read this, mommy and daddy, because it's evil. It's bad. So the parents read it forward, backward. They came back to the teacher and said, you know, my kid won't read this because this is an evil book. And finally, as they read it again, they discerned in their spirit something. The heroes in this book were evil, and the bad people were good. It was switched. At the end of the book, your heroes were evil people. And that little child had a spirit that was sensitive to the spirit of that book. Now, I know some of you say, well, that sounds really wacko. Well, it's not human. It's supernatural. It's the Holy Spirit. And God wants us to be able to discern good and evil by our spirit. That's why I'll say to a person, you know, I don't listen to that music. Why? God doesn't talk about that music. You don't find rock bands in the Bible. In my spirit, I sense it's evil. As a church, we will not be involved in that because in my spirit, I discern that is evil music. Well, being mighty in the spirit involves, number one, being sensitive to God's presence at all times. Number two, growing in the spirit of wisdom and grace, and by the Word of God and the Holy Spirit, by God's grace, I want to train my child to recognize the promptings of the Spirit and to be alert to spiritual needs and danger. And I think this will be the last point we make. Being mighty in spirit involves maintaining a clear conscience. What do you mean by that? Well, let's first of all talk about the conscience. What is your conscience? Do you have a conscience? Tom, I don't think you have a conscience. Well, the conscience is a function of the spirit of man. It's part of your spirit. The conscience, somebody has compared to a court of law, in which there's a criminal, a judge, a witness and jury, but these are all in your own soul and spirit. You can also find the executioners as well inside your soul and spirit. So your conviction, I believe, comes from your spirit. You're convicted in your spirit. So what does that mean? Well, okay, you just murdered your relative. You murdered him. So the court system says, I want you to go in for counseling. Okay? You pay hundreds and thousands of dollars for counseling. And the counselor's whole purpose is to educate your mind. Educate your mind. And after hours of counsel, don't miss this, and thousands of dollars of fees, guess what? You still have a guilty conscience. And I want to say thank God for biblical counselors like Matt, who emphasize repentance and understand the workings of the spirit of man. That man doesn't need to be re-educated in his mind. He needs to repent. So the conscience of man can be defined as that inner alarm that goes off when you're faced with moral choices. Hear me. That inner alarm system that goes off when you recognize another person has an issue with you. Hey, that other person's offended. How do you know? I sense it in their spirit. That other person's jealous. How do you know? Obvious, their spirit. Hey, that person is critical. That person is angry. You see, that's a function of the spirit of man, body, soul, spirit. I mean, here, let me give you some illustration. You steal something. Guess what? As a Christian, the Holy Spirit won't let you get away with that. He quickens your spirit, and that inner alarm system goes off. Beep, 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 beep. And so your body responds. Your mind responds, your soul. You get sweaty palms, you get sweaty forehead, and you start getting headaches and dry lips and stomach ache. All your stomach is in knots, and your mind begins to rationalize. Hey, it wasn't so bad. It wasn't so bad. Everybody's stealing. So you go to the psychologist or psychiatrist, who give you drugs too. He deals with your intellect. Try to figure out and then come up with ways to rub out those bad thoughts. But your spirit is saying, guilty, guilty, guilty. One person said this, the conscience is what hurts when everything else feels good. Are you with me? Another said, one should be more concerned about what his conscience whispers than what about other people shout. Another said, conscience is the only mirror that doesn't flatter. Another person said, a man's best boss is a well-trained conscience, mighty in spirit. You see, you'll never get peace in your heart until you deal with your conscience. You know, there are a lot of scriptures that deal with the conscience of man. Let me just give you a few. John 8, 9, it says you're convicted in your conscience. Acts 23, verse 1, Paul says, I've lived in all good conscience before God until this day. Acts 24, 16, herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and man. Romans 9, 1, my conscience bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. 1 Corinthians 8, 12, you have a wounded and weak conscience. 2 Corinthians 1, 12, you have the testimony of a conscience. 1 Timothy 1, 5, a good conscience. 1 Timothy 3, 9, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. 1 Timothy 4, verse 2, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. You ever been around a person with a seared conscience? Seared means cauterized, unresponsive, and unfeeling, calloused. This is a person who refuses to listen to the Holy Spirit. Obey His Spirit. You ever been around that kind of person? Hey, let me ask you this. You ever been around a Christian like that? You know they profess Christ. Listen to this. The Holy Spirit is dwelling in them if they've truly repented and received Christ. The Spirit of God is convicting them, urging them. You know that because that's what He says He'll do in the Spirit, in the Word of God. The Holy Spirit is putting pressure on their spirit. And you see that person in a situation where they're blatantly wrong. They've deeply hurt someone. They've been offended by this person. Or they've offended that person. You know, in a church situation, I mean, this person has just had it. No more. We're leaving. We can't stand being around this person. He's a bully. He says things that are hurting. Doesn't seem to care. Never wrong. You never hear this Christian say, you know what? Hear me. I really blew it. I sinned against God and I sinned against you. And I am wrong. Will you please forgive me? Husband-wife relationship. You know, there's some that can go through a whole lifetime without ever saying, you know what? I blew it. I was wrong. Honey, can you find it in your heart to forgive me? I'll do my best to never do that or be that way again. Wow. Paul talks about a pure conscience, a defiled conscience, a good conscience. Hey, Hymenaeus and Alexander in 1 Timothy 1, I call them the adult Sunday school teachers in the church of Ephesus. They did something to violate their conscience. Said something, did something. And it says they failed to properly deal with it. Consequently, Paul says, they made shipwreck of their faith. Their spiritual lives were devastated. How do you deal with a violated conscience? How do you do that? Well, first of all, a person has to have a conscience that's void of offense toward God and then toward man. So you say, how do I do that? Well, let me give you some steps. First of all, you acknowledge the sin. You acknowledge the sin. Psalm 51:3, David says, I acknowledge my transgressions. My sin is ever before me. You go down to verse 4, he committed adultery. He said, against thee only have I sinned. Lord, I've sinned against you. That's the big thing. You know, step number 2 is you repent. Godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. You don't regret when you repent. To repent means to have an about face. Once you've acknowledged that sin, you're saying, God, I am going to make an about face in what I'm doing. It's like Ephesians 4. I'm going to put off the old man. I'm going to be renewed in the spirit of my mind. And I'm going to put on the new man, which after God is righteousness, on and on and on. Put off, be renewed, and I'm going to put on. That's the repentance process. It's where you look at the sin, you say, God, I'm agreeing with you. This was wrong. This was evil. And I am sorry. I'm asking your forgiveness. You know the blood of Christ cleanses you from all unrighteousness, 1 John 1:9. Never again, if you bring that up with God, never again will God remember it. He's wiped it clean. You may remember it. But you come back to God, he's going to say, well, what are you talking about? Because his blood cleansed you from all unrighteousness. And then you rebuild your life. That's number 3. You ask forgiveness from God and then from men. What does that mean? Well, Jesus talked about that. Matthew 5:23, if you bring your gift to the altar, there you remember you have a brother that's got aught against you. You've got an offended brother. What do you do? Well, Matthew 5:24, you leave your gift at the altar. Go your way. Boy, there's a lot culturally you can look at. The gift could be that little lamb that grew up in your home. Baby lamb, pure lamb. You've traveled, you know, 2 or 3 days to bring that little lamb, spotless lamb, to have its neck slit, throat slit, have the blood flow. Speaking of the blood of the Messiah that will someday come and cleanse you of your sin. And you bring that gift and you're in line, you've stood there for hours. All of a sudden you realize that your brother is offended. Leave your gift there. Go all the way back and be reconciled to your brother. And then come and offer thy gift. Wow! You know, there's a statement, I think this is big, that few people are willing to admit. Let me give it to you. Here it is. 7 words. I was wrong. Will you forgive me? I was wrong. Will you forgive me? Say that with me. I was wrong. Will you forgive me? Say it again. I was wrong. Will you forgive me? Now let me just bring this out. Here's an important principle to remember. The circle of confession. Well, you say, I was wrong, forgive me, I sinned against you. The circle of that confession is as wide, only as wide as the circle of offense. If I offended Roy here and we were by ourselves, Roy, I'm going to come to you and make it right. I'm not going to stand before the whole church or get on Facebook and say, I'm sorry, Roy. I'm going to come right to you. Now, if I've offended two or three of you, I'll come to two or three of you. If I've said something or did something in the pulpit or in my life as a pastor that offended the body of Christ, I must stand before the body of Christ and ask forgiveness to make it right. The circle of my offense is as wide, the circle of my confession is as wide as a circle of offense. Now, number four. Well, so number one, you've acknowledged the sin. Number two, you've repented. Number three, you're asking forgiveness from God. And then you're going to man. And you're approaching somebody and you're saying, you know what? I said this a year ago and it's just beat me up. And I want you to know I'm really sorry. I was wrong. Will you please forgive me? That's how you clear your conscience. Number four, you rebuild. You start over. Why don't you just start over? Remember Hebrews 10:17, their sins and iniquities, God says, will I remember no more. Psalm 103:11, for as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. Psalm 103:12, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. So how do we maintain a clear conscience? Well, listen, when we bow to pray, oftentimes the Holy Spirit is saying, okay, you brought your gift, you're praying, you're worshiping, stop. Go make it right with someone. Go step out, get on your cell phone, call this person and say, you know what, I did this, I said this, and I was wrong. And I want to know, would you please forgive me? Maybe you're at home. Maybe you're in your time of the Word. The Spirit prompts you to make it right with an offended brother. So if we sincerely want to do right and want to be right with God, hear me, then we sincerely want to be right with the body of Christ, with our brothers in the Lord. So what we do? What do we do? We obey God immediately. Are you with me? Go meet with that brother. Hey, can I stop by and talk with you? Can I talk with you a few minutes right before church? Hey, let me tell you this. Don't put your confession in writing. Hear me. Don't write it down. Don't send an email. Don't Twitter. Don't send a letter. Don't put it on Facebook, Snapchat, whatever. Speak with this person. Speak with them. You may have to make a phone call. I mean, here's this, the person is here now. Now, let me give you some illustration. It's like, listen, I said something to you. I did wrong. I was wrong. Will you forgive me? I'm so sorry. Now, hear me. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble, right? You with me? James 4:6. God resists proud and haughty spirit. And God gives his power to the person who humbles himself. So here's a humble man. He knows it's the right thing to clear his conscience. Are you with me? He says, I know I've been terribly offensive in something I said. I'm wrong. I'm horribly wrong in what I said and the way I said it. And I want you to know I'm sorry. And would you please forgive me? Now, how does a proud man clear his conscience? Are you with me? Hey, brother. Yes? I said something to offend you. I realized I was wrong in offending you. Will you forgive me? Don't say that. That's a, it's on the same level of saying, you know, I realize, hey, it takes two to tango, and when there's conflict, there's always two. And so I want you to know, if you'll please forgive me for my part in this conflict, please. You know, even though I wasn't that wrong, and I know I've offended you, it's, I'm not offended, but you are. Forgive me of my part. What do you think about that? I mean, if somebody comes to you and says, hey, listen, I'm sorry I've offended you. What do you think? Well, most of us think immediately of Psalm 119, verse 165. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. So what are you saying to me? You're saying I don't love the word of God. I'm sorry you don't love the word of God. That's what you're saying when you say, I'm sorry I offended you. Try this. Realize this. Try saying, you know what, I was dead wrong in saying it. And I'm so sorry. And what I said was very offensive. And I am so sorry. You know, listen to me. Your conscience for all these years has been prompting you. The Holy Spirit's been prompting you by something you did. Every time you try to worship God in spirit and in truth, your spirit is condemning you. And for a long time, you've been emotionally chained to that person. And the moment you clear your conscience, you are set free. Your conscience affects your prayer life. All of a sudden, now your prayer life is better. Your conscience affects your worship. Ah, I love going to church. Your conscience affects your relationships. Oh, pure relationships. It affects your worship. So here's the decision. By the Word of God and the Holy Spirit, by God's grace, I personally want to apply this, and I want to train my child to desire to have a conscience void of offense toward God and toward man. Let me stop here, but let me stop with an illustration. I remember when I first heard this. The man said, I want you to bow your head, and if God brings a person to your mind to make it right, I want you to purpose to obey God. Don't start with the little things. Start with God and start with the big things and work down to little things. Well, I did that. I bowed my head. Oh, my. Oh, my. I thought back to my, I think it's sophomore or junior year of college where I went to high school and stood in class with a teacher as she was teaching the music class. And I stood in the back and mocked her and made obscene gestures to her. I remember a coach who had given me a responsibility to do certain things, and I stole, I lied. I went through that list. I remember saying, God, there are three people. I haven't seen them. I don't know where they are in this country. I don't have a phone number. I don't have anything. I don't know where they are. But God, if you'll bring them across my path, I purpose to obey you immediately. Guess what? Guess what? Within a few days, every one of those individuals had called me. Hey, Craig, what are you doing? I'm just thinking of you. It's been years. Hey, before we go any further, let me say, here's what I asked God to do. I ask God to bring you to my mind and then to bring you into some kind of contact and a purpose to ask your forgiveness. I did that with my teacher. I called her. I got her number. I said, I want to know, Mrs. Button. I said, I'm so sorry for what I did. You know what happened when I did that? They went silent on the other end. I heard sniffling. I'd really damaged her. I remember Skibo, a friend of mine in college, said, you know, my father, I've been so offended, I've done this. Would you help me? I said, sure. So I got on a phone with him. He did this to his dad. He said, Dad, I've been so wrong, and I've been offensive, and I've sinned against you, and I was wrong. And I want to tell you, I'm sorry. I'll do whatever you tell me to do. Will you please forgive me? I listened there. His dad went silent. His dad began to weep. And he asked his dad, forgiveness. His dad said, I forgive you. How about you? Are you committed to have a conscience void of offense toward God and man? Hey, bigger than that, are you committed to obey the promptings of the Spirit? Wider than that, are you committed to be mighty in spirit? Fervent in spirit? And do you understand the importance of regular repentance? Do you understand the importance of clearing your conscience and saying, I was wrong. Will you forgive me? Father, I thank you, Lord Jesus, that we can come to you at any time and say, I'm wrong. Will you forgive me? You wash our hearts white as snow. You forgive us. Never to remember it again. Bigger than that, the time we came to you and asked you, Lord Jesus, to forgive our sins, to come into our hearts and lives and save us. Give us eternal life. And you did exactly that. I thank you, Lord, that you're more willing for us to have a clear conscience than we are. God, help us to be willing to obey you immediately with the right spirit.